Hebrews chapter 13 and from verse 15. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this evening is that the great high priest makes his people a priesthood. The great high priest makes his people a priesthood. Let us notice firstly, the people of God are a priesthood. The people of God are a priesthood. Verse 15 reads, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The people of God are here said to offer the sacrifice of praise. In the Old Testament, ceremonial worship, only the sons of Aaron were priests. They were assisted by the tribe of Levi. But it was only a certain section who occupied the priesthood in the ceremonial worship of the tabernacle and the temple. But even the Old Testament saints understood that there was another sense in which all the Lord's people were priests. In Exodus 19 and verse 6, Exodus 19 verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. And so that the Old Testament believers knew that there was a priesthood which belonged to all the people of God. Now this priesthood of all God's people becomes more fully explained in the New Testament. So 1 Peter 2 verse 9, which we read earlier, takes up the reference in Exodus and reads, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You see, that's the equivalent of a kingdom of priests in Exodus. And holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in Revelation 1 and verse 6, we read, in verse 5, that I'm from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By his washing of his people in his own blood, he has made them to be kings and priests unto God. Now, this brings us to the fact that in our text it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. This priesthood of the people of God does not entail the offering of atoning sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ has offered the one and only sacrifice that takes away sin. Our great high priest has done it all when he offered himself. So in chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who by offering himself could and did atone for the sins of his people. He did it once. When he returns, it will not be to repeat what he did once. He will come a second time without sin, or apart from sin. He had no sin of his own, but the sense is he will come a second time, but not this time to bear sin. He will come a second time, and to them that look for him, he will come to complete and consummate their salvation in everlasting glory. So our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, has made the great sin offering outside the gate, as we were looking at this morning. And though in the Old Testament types, the offerings where the remains were taken and burned outside the gates were not partaken of by the people, yet the Lord Jesus fulfills both those offerings, the picture of those offerings, and the picture given by the offerings that were eaten by the priests and by the people. For the Lord Jesus Christ suffered without the camp, outside the gate, and yet he is also the one whose sacrifice is partaken of by the people of God. They partake of Christ unto life eternal when they're first converted. They're born again of the Spirit and brought into union with Christ. They trust in him, and they go on being rooted and built up in him as in their Christian life, by means of the word and prayer and the ordinances of the gospel. And it is in that sense, spiritually, that the Christian eats the flesh and drinks the blood of the Son of God, because he draws all his spiritual life from Christ. Not in a physical, corporal manner, but in a spiritual manner. His salvation comes entirely from Christ. And so, as the Old Testament priests fed upon some of the sacrifices, so the people of God feed upon Christ. Their salvation comes from Christ. They trust Christ. He takes away their guilt. He is the one who quickens them. He is the one who sanctifies them. He's the one who keeps them and perfects them in glory forever. But as a result of being united to Christ, who alone atoned for sin, as a result of being united to the great high priest who offered himself for the sins of his people, they offer up sacrifices of another kind. The sacrifice of Christ in atoning for the sins of his people, as it is applied to the people of God, as they are brought out of darkness into his marvelous light, they become a sacrificing people. They offer up spiritual sacrifices, as 1 Peter 2 tells us, verse 5, that ye are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. And so in our text, two such sacrifices are mentioned. Verse 15, the sacrifice of praise, and verse 16, the sacrifice of doing good and communicating to others. We'll come back to those in a moment. But the point is that the text says in verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise continually. You cannot praise God unless you are a Christian. You cannot offer up the sacrifice of praise. You cannot do good to others to the glory of God unless it is by him. all your church attendance, all your saying of prayers, all your endeavors to be a decent citizen and so on, will avail nothing before God. It is by Him, by Him, by Him. Unless you are in Him, all that you do is offensive to God. Even those outwardly good works are obnoxious to the Holy One of Israel. If you are not a Christian, then all your church attendance has brought you no nearer heaven. If you are not a Christian, if you will not turn from your proud self-reliance to depend upon the Redeemer, all that you do in the outward worship of God, all that you seek to do to earn your way to heaven, is so much dressed up sin in the sight of Almighty God. All that you do is no more acceptable than Cain's offering, which was rejected by the Most High. It must be by Him. And you must begin by coming to Him and by trusting in Him, the great sin bearer, to take away your guilt, or you cannot offer one single acceptable thing before God. You must come to the Father through Christ, who opened up the new and living way by the sacrifice of Himself. And that brings us, secondly, to the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. For those who are in Christ, those who are depending on Christ as the Lamb of God to take away their sin, they offer the sacrifice of praise, verse 15. Although the Old Testament sacrifices were to teach the people about the coming Savior, the exercise of offering them was also an act of worship. So believers involved in the offering of sacrifice were not only to learn from them, but they were to worship God in that offering of sacrifice. It was to be an act of devotion and worship of God. But all the people of God, as priests unto Him, are to offer up the sacrifice of praise from the heart. And that's why the text says, by Him, therefore, let us, not just some small minority priesthood among God's people, no, all the people of God, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, even the fruit of our lips. Now when we read there that we are to offer the fruit of our lips, no doubt the inspired apostle has Hosea 14 verse 2 in mind. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, and so will we render the calves of our lips. You see, the Old Testament believers understood that the outward sacrifices offered by the priests before the Ark of the Covenant in the holy place, that this worship was, although it was true worship, yet all the people of God were to offer the calves of their lips, the sacrifice of praise. Now in our text, the word calves is substituted by the word fruit, perhaps alluding to the offerings of the fruit of the earth required in the Old Testament, because these outward things indicated that worship and devotion which ought to belong to all the people of God. But the phrase itself is actually used in Isaiah 57 verse 19. Isaiah 57 and verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Now what that is telling us is that the gospel, which preaches peace to sinners, peace to Israelites, peace to Gentiles, through the blood of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the result of the preaching of peace to those who trust in the Redeemer is that a people is formed who shall offer the fruit of their lips. Christ's sin-bearing sacrifice creates a people who offer the sacrifice of praise. And this is the worship that God requires. Not animal sacrifices, not at all now in the New Testament. To do so is to defy the fact that all that those animal sacrifices pointed to has been fulfilled in Christ. Those sacrifices, they had meaning only as they were understood to teach concerning Christ who was coming. To engage in such sacrifices now is a denial of the gospel and an affront to the Lord Jesus. So here, all the people of God are to offer not animal sacrifices, but the sacrifice of praise with the lips and with thanksgiving. No doubt this refers to the obligation to praise and magnify the Lord, not only in congregational worship, but in our private situations, in our homes, and in our constant communion with the Lord. And yet, among these Jewish professing Christians to whom the book of Hebrews was written, there were those who were not satisfied with this. They weren't satisfied with the fruit of the lips being offered to God. They weren't satisfied with thanksgiving from the heart and the lips, expressing that thanksgiving in praise to God. They wanted the old forms of the temple. Why did they want it? Why did they want this elaborate ritual of animal sacrifice? Well, because they did not grasp that the significance that Christ had come, that he had died and rose again, that these were but appointed teaching means to point men and women prior to Christ's coming to Christ. And because they did not appreciate the glory of New Testament worship, which is its simplicity. The glory of New Testament worship is its simplicity. Far from being ashamed of our plain form of worship, we should glory in it. However offensive it is to fallen, sinful nature, the simplicity of New Testament worship is its beauty. The simplicity and straightforwardness testify to the clarity of God's full revelation in our completed Bible, because God has spoken in these last days by his Son. We no longer are in need, nor does God appoint, nor require, nor is he pleased with the elaborate worship that he appointed in the Old Testament to teach of things that were still to come. People crave elaborate worship. But this is a denial of privilege, and it is a detraction from the beauty of the worship appointed by God in the full light of redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere does the Scripture commend the New Testament church for going back to elaborate worship. The Scriptures do not commend going back to elaborate worship as it was once appointed by God, but now cancelled. How much less do the Scriptures approve of elaborate worship that was never appointed by God? Let us be satisfied with the worship that God requires at our hands in all its simplicity and gospel purity. But the text says that we are to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. The Old Testament thank offerings were an occasional affair. But by contrast, the whole people of God, as a royal priesthood, are to offer praise to the Lord continually. Can we praise God too much? Is it possible to be too grateful to God? Oh, there is, of course, a crankish misfiring where someone perhaps will neglect family, neglect daily work, neglect his responsibilities, and on the pretext that he is praising God. Of course, that is a distortion. That is a nonsense. True praise never distracts from the responsibilities which God has placed upon us. But within lawful bounds, can we thank God too much? Is it possible to overdo it? Is it possible to overstate and overconcentrate on thanking God who gave and spared not his own son but delivered him up for his people, as we remembered this morning in the Lord's Supper? Can we think too highly for him? Can we exaggerate our debt to the Redeemer? Of course we can't. It is impossible to think too highly of Christ. It is impossible to overascribe honor and glory to him. In Romans 1:21, the sin of the pagans included this: neither were they thankful. Neither were they thankful. Not thankful to the Creator for the blessings they enjoyed. But if they were guilty of unthankfulness for the life of general revelation and the glory of God displayed in the things that are made, how much have the redeemed of the Lord to thank him for? Unfallen angels worship on account of God's redeeming love to men in Christ. Redeemed sinners in glory ascribe glory and worship to God and to the Lamb forever and ever. And are we then on earth not to be beginning, however feebly, to worshipping and magnifying the Lord for his loving kindness? Ought we to be afraid of overdoing it in our thankfulness to God? Surely not. There never was a love like the love of God in Christ to his people. There is nothing like it. There is nothing comparable to it. And there should be nothing comparable to our thankfulness to the Most High, that he looked upon us in our low state and sent his Son to be the Redeemer. We cannot be too grateful. Impossible to be too thankful. Impossible to overascribe our debt to the grace of God. But then thirdly, the sacrifice of generosity. The sacrifice of generosity. Verse 16. For to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Matthew Henry rather quaintly tells us that there is to be thanksgiving and thanksliving. That is, that our thankfulness to God is to show itself specifically in worship, both private, family, congregational worship, but also in our lives of devotion to the Redeemer. And our devotion to the Redeemer, it will show itself in doing good and communicating. Now, the word communicate in our modern usage means sharing our thoughts by expressing them in words. But the older usage was bigger than that. It was sharing our possessions as well. Freely have you received, freely give. So in chapter 6 and verse 10, these Christians are commended: for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Or in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, the apostle commends the Philippian believers. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. They ministered to the apostle in his need, and he says that love to him as a servant of Christ was a sacrifice acceptable to God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. A stingy, tight-fit Christian is a contradiction in terms. A tight-fisted Christian is a contradiction in terms. Don't you love the Savior? The Savior who we profess to be ours and remembered this morning in his death. How can you be indifferent to the cause of spreading the gospel to others and showing our love to our neighbor and our zeal for the glory of God in that way? How can we be indifferent to the needs of the brethren? How can we be stingy and niggardly and yet at the same time profess to have been loved of God with such a love as displayed in the not sparing his own son? No, the atoning sacrifice of Christ must produce an abundance of the sacrifice of both praise and Christian benevolence and generosity to do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. Then fourthly, the way ahead. The way ahead. Going back to our text, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. When preparing, I was in two minds whether to include this verse, but it does seem to be part of this little section, because verse 18 starts the conclusion proper, where there is the first self-reference by the apostle, pray for us. So we have in verse 15 an obligation of worship, in verse 16 an obligation to others, and in verse 17 an ecclesiastical obligation, an obligation within the church of God. This teaches us that every Christian is to have a settled congregational life. It is impossible to obey this injunction if we are not settled in congregational worship. There are Christians who constantly float from one church to another, never settling anywhere. They cannot heed this admonition because no one does rule over them. How can you obey them that rule over you if there is no one? But this submission due to those in authority in the church is limited to all that is compatible with the scriptures. The Lord Jesus told the apostles that they were to go and preach the gospel to every creature, preach the gospel, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We are to submit to those in authority in the church in all things compatible with the Word of God. Where we are required to do what is contrary to the Word of God, we must obey God rather than men. But where everything is where what is required is compatible with the Scriptures, we are to submit to it. And we are to do so, for they watch for your souls. Overseers, ministers and ruling elders in the church, watch for the souls of men, as they that must give account. Now this isn't talking simply about the account at the last day. It's talking about the constant, the daily account, as the overseers of the flock come before God and bear the people in prayer before God. They either come to God with joy and thanksgiving because the people are willing to follow the word of God, and they're so thankful for the progress that is being made. The people are building up, being built up in the faith, they're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. But as they come before God with sorrow and heaviness because the word of God is resisted and fought against, and that's something that the pastors of the flock of God do continually. They come to God in prayer with joy or with sorrow. And he says, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls as those that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If you resist the word of God, if the overseers of the flock are full of heaviness before God, God sees, God knows, and it's not profitable for you. So then, taking all of this passage, how shall we show that we love the Savior? How shall we, who profess His name, who remembered His death according to His own institution this day, how shall we show our love and our thankfulness and our gratitude for our great salvation? Firstly, by praise and thanksgiving. Secondly, by practical love and generosity, especially among the people of God. And thirdly, as a congregation, by unitedly submitting more and more to the word of God, so that we will be more and more united in the bonds of truth and love as we read that word, as it is read to us and proclaimed in our hearing, as it is upheld by the elders of the church of God. Let us do all of these three things out of love to Him who loved us, because this honors Christ, the King and Head of the Church, that same Lord Jesus who loved the Church and gave Himself for it. Amen.